people of Whidbey Island hear these words. If the Apostle Peter were here with us this morning, as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think he would say these words emphatically and enthusiastically. People of Whidbey Island, hear these words! Now I say that because that's how he addressed those who had gathered around him on that day of Pentecost over 2,000 years ago. He said, "Men of Israel, hear these words." These people had gathered because they were hearing and seeing something extraordinary happening before their eyes. Men and women were rejoicing and speaking in a supernatural way. They wanted to know, what does this mean? And Peter said to them, "Men of Israel, hear these words." So I say to you, people of Whidbey Island, hear these words. I hope you have come today curious again. I hope there's something inside of you this morning that has said, "I want to hear it again. I want to know again. I want to sense it again. I want to know in a better way again. Why do we come together like this? Why do we come and sing and rejoice about a man who lived over 2,000 years ago? What does it mean that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved? I'm curious. I want to hear it again. I want to know. Whose name holds such promise? Whose name could have such power that if you simply call upon Him, you can be saved?" Well, people of Whidbey Island, hear these words. And I have just three simple words that I want you to remember. Three one-syllable words that I want you to remember as you leave here today. Listen. Oh, that's two, isn't it? Scratch the one syllable. But they're still simple. Listen, know, and turn. Three simple words that I want you to take out of here as you walk out the door today, leaving this place, that in your mind you will have these three words. What are they? Listen, know, turn. When you come to the end of your day tonight and you lay your head on the pillow, I hope that in your ear rings three words. Listen, know, and turn. Listen. Listen to this great news. When Peter called out to the men of Israel and said, "Hear these words," he wanted them to listen to the best news that has ever been proclaimed. It still is. It just doesn't get any better than this. So listen. Listen. This news is about a person. And this person's name is Jesus of Nazareth. You remember who he was, right? He was a real man, anointed by God, filled with God's Spirit, displayed incredible power and authority that years ago as he walked in a place called Judea. The power and authority was given to him by God to work amazing miracles like calming the storms with a word from his mouth. Like healing a sick person with the touch of his hand. Like raising the dead with a command from his voice. This same Jesus was then killed ruthlessly and cruelly by Roman soldiers and Jewish rulers. But all of that was in accordance with God's plan, which He had foreordained and predicted in His Old Testament. Now listen. Listen, because here's where it gets really exciting and really awesome. Listen. This Jesus who was crucified did something that has never been done before and has never been done since. He was raised from the dead, never to die again. In fact, He's still alive today. Listen, Jesus is alive today. The Bible says that it was not possible for death to hold Him down. My Bible says that God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death. What that really means is that the painful grip of death was overpowered. The word for pangs here is actually the word that is most often described of the pain in giving birth. The pangs of childbirth. Peter uses this odd metaphor of birth and death in the same phrase. The pangs of death. It's a strange metaphor. You would think that this word pangs would be used with birth, the pangs of birth. But Peter says, no, it was the pangs of death that could not hold Him. And they were loosed. You see, what has occurred for all time is that when death gives birth, it always results in a stillborn birth. The NIV has this word and interprets it and translates it agony, the agony of death. And really, that is an agonizing experience to have in you a baby, and then when you give birth, for that birth to be stillborn. That's the agony, that's the pain with which humanity has lived with for all these centuries. We have lived under the pangs of death. And every person who has gone through the birth process of death has been stillborn. That's what all of history contains. But the good news is that the pangs of death could not hold Jesus. That when Jesus passed through the birth canal of death, that He was not born stillborn. He was born alive. No one has ever done that before, and no one has ever done that since. Oh, yes, we rightly talk about a spiritual life after death. But this is not what God has for us, just to be spiritually alive. God has for us to live like Jesus with a resurrected body. Jesus, when He went through the pangs of death, He was set free. Death could not hold Him. The pangs of death were loosed, and He emerged alive like no one ever has been and no one ever will until He returns to give us the resurrected bodies that are for us. And then we will say in real experience, oh death, where is thy victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. Jesus has emerged with a resurrected body. He is the first fruits of what is to come, Colossians says. The pangs of death could not hold Him because it was not possible. Why? Because Jesus is not just a man. He is God. And so, the pangs of death has no sting on Jesus. Listen. The victory belongs to the Lord. And this is the message that Peter wants us to hear. Tonight, when you go to sleep and you think of the word listen, remember what you've heard. Jesus has overcome the pangs of death. Death is no longer king. Jesus is king. And that's why when you call upon His name, you can be saved. Now that you've heard the good news, now that you've listened, Peter has spoken these words so that you might believe. Will you believe it? The second word I want you to remember is no. I want you to be able to believe it because you know. Look at what Peter says in verse 36. Let all of the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain. In other words, people of Whidbey Island, know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. You can know for certain that you can call upon the name of the Lord because He is the Lord. He has been made Lord and Christ. Peter wants there to be no doubt in the minds of his hearers. And at the end of this day, I don't want you to just have listened to this. I want you to know that this good news is true. Jesus has conquered death. You can know this. Peter uses a combination of three proofs to back up his claim. He first appeals to the greatest king of Israel, the king who had the greatest authority in all of Israel, who was looked to as the greatest king, King David. And he looks to David and he says, "Men of Israel, if there's anybody who would speak with authority about this, it's David." And he appeals to David and he says what David says about the Lord, that David looked forward. He spoke prophetically about the resurrection of the Christ, of the Messiah. When he wrote about that promise that his body would never see decay, he wasn't talking about himself. In fact, he was speaking about the Christ, the Messiah. Verse 20:29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence. Notice his confidence. Notice his certainty that he is assured that he knows this to be true. I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. That he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. We can look in the tomb, and David's tomb exists. It's not that David was talking about himself. He was talking about the Christ, the Messiah. Go to the tomb of the Messiah, and you will not find his body because he has fulfilled these promises and these truths. You can know for certain that Jesus is the Christ. Then he refers the second proof to the fact that he, with all the other disciples, have been eyewitnesses to this reality. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. For 40 days, Jesus appeared to the disciples. He ate with them. He talked with them. He appeared to over 500 at one time, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. Many saw him. They recognized him even from a distance. When Jesus called from the shores of Galilee to the disciples while they were in the boat and said, "Throw your net over the other side, you will catch many." And when they hauled in the fish, John knew. He recognized the voice and what had happened. And he said, "It is the Lord." With their own eyes, They swam to the shore, they got to the shore, and they sat with Jesus. And there Peter heard Jesus say to him three times, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And in that moment, Peter was restored to the risen Lord. Peter, with his own eyes, saw the resurrected Lord. They saw his nail-pierced hands, they saw his spear-pierced side and believed with any doubts. Even Thomas, when he saw, he fell at his feet and said, "My Lord and my God." This Jesus who was crucified is now alive. And so Peter is absolutely convinced and can say, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has raised him to be both Lord and Christ." David spoke of it, as did so many other Old Testament prophets. Eyewitnesses have seen it, but there's even more, and in this we even can participate. The fact that the Holy Spirit was at work then and is at work right now should spur us on to know that Jesus is the Lord. Peter says, "What you are seeing and what you are hearing is evidence that Jesus is alive." For the Holy Spirit would not be available to us if Jesus had not been raised and if Jesus had not returned to heaven from where He came. But because He is alive, the Holy Spirit is at work among us. And for over 2,000 years, He has been at work among us. Incredible spiritual awakenings have happened through the course of history and time, where whole communities have been transformed because of the work of the Holy Spirit, where whole cities and nations have been touched because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit bears evidence that Jesus Christ is alive, because if Jesus were not alive, then the Holy Spirit would not have been poured out upon this place. That's what the Scriptures say. And not only have there been revivals and reformations through the course of history in societal proportions, but there have been individual lives touched and transformed by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Evidence that Jesus Christ is alive. No. Listen, but know for certain that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Christ. None of us would be here today. None of us would be in this room today if it were not for the working of the Holy Spirit. None of us would be in this place. None of us would be singing these songs. None of us would be filled up and welled up with joy in our hearts about life and eternity and the fact that we have conquered death through Jesus Christ. None of us would have that if it were not for the fact that Jesus is alive. Look around you. Look around you. Reflect on your own life. Consider the reality. You would not be who you are. You would not be sitting in the chair you are sitting in right now if it were not for the fact that Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen. Because Jesus is alive, the Holy Spirit has been at work and is at work right now in this place. Listen. Know. And turn. Turn. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit brought a conviction upon them straight to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." They realized that they had participated in something horrible. The Messiah that they had longed for, that their whole religious system had been pointing toward, had come. And when He came, They crucified him. They killed him. And Peter's response was one word. Our word. Turn. For that's what repent means. It means turn. Turn away from your mistakes. Turn away from your choices that have brought you to this place. And turn toward the answer. Turn away and turn toward. I remember a few years ago, I was sitting in that little orange pew that Denny's sitting in back there. In an adult Bible fellowship class, Daryl Wenzik was teaching, and he was talking about repentance. And in front of me was a woman. And she began to kind of fidget. She began to kind of stir in her seat. Not that she was uncomfortable with the word repent, as Daryl began to explain what it meant. It wasn't that she was offended by this topic. It was that she was frustrated because she didn't know how. I could hear her and see her mumbling under her breath. How do I do it? How do I repent? And she was fumbling through her Bible looking for a verse. She evidently didn't feel comfortable enough to raise her hand and say, could you explain in more detail how to do this? And I'm sure if she had, Daryl would have been very apt and very capable of doing that. But she didn't. I saw her fidgeting in her seat and mumbling under her breath, how do I do that? And so she was right in front of me, and I leaned over to her, and I said to her, I said, I'd love to show you how. And so together we slipped off into the side office over here, and I began to share with her what it means to repent. I told her, repenting is simply turning. It's like if I were traveling down Interstate 5, intending to go to Seattle, and as I was driving along, I all of a sudden saw a sign that said Bellingham, 20 miles. And I realized I'm going the wrong way. I wanted to go south, but I'm going north. And so I immediately take the first exit, the off ramp. And I get off the I-5 interstate going north, and I go across and go over the overpass, and I get on the on-ramp that's going south. And I turn. I repent of the direction that I'd been going. And I get off the off-ramp and onto the on-ramp and get going in the right direction. That's what it means to repent. Spiritually, it's when we realize that we're headed the wrong direction, away from God. Trusting in our own plans, trusting in our own path, following our own way. And it's taking us away from God. And then comes that aha moment when we see all the signs that say, you're going in the wrong direction. And we say, oh, I want to go toward God. I don't want to go away from God. And we get off the off-ramp and we turn. Now, the off-ramp that gets us off the wrong path is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the off-ramp. And the on-ramp that gets us back on the right path is the resurrection. So you can't have one without the other. You've got to get off the off-ramp through the cross, through trust in what Jesus has done on the cross. And you've got to get on the on-ramp. You've got to get off the life that leads to death, and you've got to get on the life that leads to life. And you do that by trusting in Jesus' resurrection. You can't do it any other way. There's no other off-ramp than the cross of Jesus. And there's no other on-ramp than the resurrection of Jesus. This is why, for the apostles and for Peter and all the disciples, as you read the book of Acts, it is the message. The message contains the cross and the resurrection. You can't have one without the other. You need to get off the path by going through the cross and leaving at the cross all the sin, all the self-centeredness, all the self-focus that has made you lead down this path away from God. And you need to turn in that moment, turn to the on-ramp and trust in what Christ has done to give you new life. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There's only one way off and one way on. And it's through the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you take the off-ramp through the cross, Jesus says, "My sacrifice is sufficient for you. Your sins are forgiven." And the moment you move down the on-ramp through the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit not only takes the wheel, but He becomes the power to propel you toward God. And God gives you His very Spirit to give you life. It's the most marvelous of trade-offs. Jesus dies for you and then He rises for you, all so that you and I might experience forgiveness of our sins and life and power in the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter says to these people. Turn. Turn away and turn toward. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, men of Israel, and for your children, and for all who are far off. Everyone the Lord calls to Himself. That's for us. We are the far off ones. And He offers this to all of us. As soon as I explained this to Marlene, this woman, she said, "So what do I need to do?" And I said, "It's very simple. The means of turning, the means of getting off and on, is through the expression of your heart in prayer to God. That's how you make this turn. Is you simply come before God and you repent, you turn. You say, 'I want to get off this path. I want to come through the cross. I want to trust that what You have done is sufficient for me. And I want to get on the right path. I want to go through. I want to trust in the resurrection of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I want the power. I want the forgiveness of my sins. And I want the power of the Holy Spirit to dwell in me so that I might be on a path that leads to You.'" And when she heard me say that, she said, "Then let's pray." And she literally got down on her knees. And she prayed. She made the turn and was filled with overwhelming joy. She could hardly contain herself. I then explained to her that the next steps in her life should be to share this private decision that's happened with the three of us here. With you and God and me watching on. What's happened in private here, you need to make public. She said, "Okay." And within about 10 minutes, she came up on the platform. So those of you who remember, who were here several years ago, she stood up on this platform and she said, "You won't believe what I just did." And we all said, "We believe you." Because most of us in this room have done the same thing. And she said, "I'm so excited. I want to be baptized. I'm going to be baptized. I don't know what it means, but I'm going to be baptized." So within a few weeks, after we worked through the whole understanding of what baptism means, Marlene was baptized. She made the turn. She listened. She knew in her heart it was true. She turned. I hope that everyone in this place today has had this wonderful experience of listening, of knowing, and of turning. If you've not, then I invite you to make the turn today. People of Whidbey Island, hear these words. Listen, Jesus is alive and able to save. No, Jesus is alive and able to save. Turn, because Jesus is alive and able to save. When Peter delivered this message over 2,000 years ago, 3,000 people listened, knew that what he was saying was true, and made the turn. They turned away from their sin, and they turned toward Jesus Christ. They were baptized, and they were added to the church. And in that day, 3,000 made that church grow to 3,000. Today, estimates are that 178,000 people make this decision around the world every day. Not just 3,000 did that, but 178,000 people are estimated of making this turn toward Jesus Christ every day around the world. The Spirit is at work because Jesus is alive. Will you be one of those 178,000 today? Let's pray. Father, we are amazed the way that You have loved us. You have sent Your Son into the world not to condemn it. For the reality is, we are already condemned. But You have sent Your Son into the world that it might be saved. We thank You that You have made a path for us to get onto the off-ramp and onto the on-ramp so that we can come toward You. We thank You for the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we believe that right now Your Holy Spirit is at work and present right here in this place. And so I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that You who gives birth to faith, You who ignites within a person the ability to believe through the preaching of Your gospel. Lord, the good news has been spoken today. Take what has been spoken, bring it to the heart. And for all of us who need to be cut to the heart, Lord, may we hear, may we listen, may we know, and may we turn. While our eyes are bowed, or our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I just want to invite you, if you this morning need to make this turn, I invite you to do it right now. In your own words, in your own heart, in the quietness of your own place, right where you are, I invite you to make the turn. Get off the path. Use the off-ramp. Utilize what Jesus Christ has done in His death. And take the on-ramp to life in Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And the Word says you will be saved. In the quietness of this moment, I encourage you to do that. Lord, we treasure this love that You have expressed towards us. And we want our lives to demonstrate what it means to be forgiven of our sins and to be the recipients of the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that it is your intention to save us from this crooked generation in which we live. This world, which is perverted and not what you have designed it to be. And we look to you for the hope that there is in Jesus Christ, who will come again and make all things new. We trust you. We love you. We honor you. We worship you. We are amazed at you.